You good to go, Nate? All right. You ready for me?
Yep.
All right.
Some claps and then, you only got 47 minutes.
All right.
Is that good enough?
We'll be good. All right, here we go. Hey, well, it has been so fun for us to be filming these services online for the last few weeks, and we are so grateful to Crossroads Church in Cottage Grove, Minnesota, for making this space available to us while Camp St. Croix has been closed. Really a huge gift to us. But there was a few moments early on when I was not sure that we would be able to do filming at all, anywhere really, anywhere other than, you know, my unfinished basement that's full of Barbies and bins full of plastic toys. You see, as soon as these...
Could you slide to your right about 2 inches?
The whole deal?
Yeah, everything just kind of have your center right there. Because in some of your shifting, you're shifting more towards your left side. You can see that kicker light.
Okay.
And I'm assuming you're probably going to be moving about that much.
Yeah.
For the message.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Hey, well, it has been so fun for us to be filming these services for Church Online over the last couple weeks, and we are so grateful for this space here at Crossroads Church in Cottage Grove while Camp St. Croix has been closed to us. This space has been a huge gift, but there was a few moments early on when I was not sure that we would be able to do any filming at all, anywhere. At least anywhere other than my unfinished basement that's full of Barbies and bins of plastic toys. You see, as soon as these stay-at-home orders were issued, I began frantically sifting through all of the fine print to discover whether or not church-related activities were considered essential, right? I'm wondering, like, can we do some version of what it is that we do? And I was pleased to find out that, yes, indeed, churches who were filming with total teams of about 10 or less were included on the list of essential businesses or services that were allowed to continue in some capacity. So that was good news. But I do remember how strange it felt for me in those moments to be wondering, Am I an essential worker? I mean, does anyone other than, you know, my mother, who is now watching me online in Chicago, right, does anyone other than her consider what I do essential? Is our work as a church considered essential, right? Our whole world has become consumed with who it is that is considered to be essential. And my guess is maybe the same thing is true for you. My guess is that maybe you were waiting for emails or memos from your bosses about whether or not you could keep doing what it is that you do, right? My guess is that many of you were anxiously awaiting the announcement about whether or not you are on the list of essential workers, right? And isn't it interesting to see who is and who isn't on that list, right? And isn't it interesting to see who people think are on the list but shouldn't be, and who aren't on the list but should be, right? My aunt got an email this week from the company that installs the dock at my family's cabin, and they were among the companies considered not essential. And so that meant no docks, no lawn care, no whatever else it is that Weekend Extensions does up north. And so they were asking all of their clients to email state representatives requesting that their company be approved to get back to work. And apparently enough people wrote in because Weekend Extensions got the thumbs up. I just received the news that they just got the thumbs up and the green light to continue on with their business. Wouldn't you love to see the entire list of essential workers? Don't you wonder who it is that makes the list and who doesn't? And more than anything else, but wouldn't you love to know what the criteria is that's being used? Like, how do people decide? Dock company, yes. Hair salon, no. Donut shop, yes. But clothing store where, you know, to go get another pair of jeans for all the donuts that I just ate, no, right? Hospitals, a huge yes, of course. Fitness center, no. How do they decide? Now, I'm not trying to start a debate today about who is and who isn't essential. I'm not trying to suggest that some really aren't and that others really are. All of this just got me thinking about the work that God wants to be done in the world today. I started to wonder if God had a list of essential workers, who would be on that list? Right? As God scans the planet, looking for people who could be of use to him right now, who is he looking for? Right? As God scans churches all across the world, as God scans Mid-Current Church, what criteria is he using to decide who gets the thumbs up from him to be about his work here on earth? I for one, would like to know that I'm essential in God's eyes to God's work here on earth. I'd like to know if I'm useful to God in accomplishing his purposes and his priorities in the world. And if you'd like to know as well, right? If you'd like to know who it is that makes that kind of list, then I've got some good news for you today. One of the very first church leaders, a man we refer to as the Apostle Paul, he published that list of criteria that God uses to identify his essential workers. It was in a letter to his protege, Timothy, that Paul includes this list of criteria necessary to gain God's approval for service to him. And I want to show you that today. But before I do, here's the thing about this list, right? The list of approved workers, it's not limited to a certain industry or profession. It's not limited to a certain field of study. It's not based on a certain skill set or ability or intellect. It's not based on race or class or gender or ethnicity. It's not based on how many Bible verses you know or, you know, how much you donated to the GoFundMe page for someone that you knew who was in need. Okay, that stuff is all well and good, but it's not based on any of that. Rather, it's based entirely on one single habit, one discipline that you and I have a chance to choose every single day. And I want you to see what that is today. Okay, we find it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, this is the second of two letters that Paul wrote to this up-and-coming pastor named Timothy. And the purpose of these letters that Paul is writing to Timothy is to support and to encourage Timothy and to help Timothy learn how to lead the people that are under his care. And so here's what Paul writes in a section of that letter that has actually been titled or summarized for us as an approved worker by God. Okay, we'll skip down to verse 20. And Paul is speaking here using an analogy. He's using kind of an illustration to create a picture of something that will be helpful to the point that he is making. And so here's how he begins verse 20. He says, in a large house, there are articles, more specifically, that would be translated as like vessels or containers or utensils. He says, in a large house, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some are for common use. Okay? In any kind of house, that there are containers or vessels, some of gold and silver, some of wood and clay, some for special purposes, some for common use. Now, common use here is putting it mildly. Okay? That's like the PG rated version of what Paul is actually referring to. He's not talking about nice silverware versus everyday silverware, right? You know how your mom had, you know, like two sets, you know, silverware and plates and bowls that you use for like everyday meals, and then the other set that you use like one time a year at Christmas or you know, when some special guest came over. I never understood why we couldn't just have one for everything, but okay, that's how it works. But that's not the contrast that Paul is getting at. The contrast he's describing is not a matter of everyday stuff versus really fancy stuff. What he's alluding to is that there were some utensils or some containers in homes in that day used actually for matters of dishonor and disgrace and shame, right? That there were containers that used for garbage waste, and even more than that, that these containers would be used and these utensils would be used for human waste. And I'm not going to draw out that picture any further for us. I think you get the idea. I just want you to see the contrast Okay? Paul is saying essentially there are containers filled with what is good and what is honorable and what is noble, and there are other containers filled with yucky stuff. Okay? Stuff that brings dishonor and disgrace and shame. And just so we're all on the same page here, what he's suggesting is that we are those containers. Right? We are those containers that are filled either with what is honorable or what is dishonorable. And by using that analogy and setting up that contrast, here's the point that Paul is trying to make about the kind of people who gain God's approval. Verse 21. And those who cleanse themselves from the latter, from the junk, from the waste and the filth, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments or vessels or containers or utensils for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, or essential to God, and prepared to do any good work. Let me read it again. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Folks, here's what that says to me, that it is the contents of our heart that determines our usefulness to God. Okay? It is the contents of your heart and my heart that determines our capacity to be of real service to God. I think what Paul is getting at here is that there are some parts of us all, right? If we could just be honest here, there are some parts of us all that are filled with junk. Right? No one on the planet is immune to that. Not the Pope, not Mother Teresa, not Billy Graham wasn't, right? No one is immune to that. And that in itself is not disqualifying. The existence of any kind of junk in our lives, that's not necessarily the issue here. It's what we do with it. Making our way onto God's list of approved and essential workers comes down to what we do with the junk, what we do with the garbage. Being useful to God comes down to doing in your heart and in your life what so many of us know to do in our homes every single day. What do we do with the garbage? We take it out. We take out the trash. We get rid of the garbage, right? We got to remove all of the junk that is taking up space, not once a decade or for special occasions, but as often and as regularly as we can. Okay, Erica and I, we literally just spent the entire weekend doing that at our house, right? We purposefully said, let's use this time to get some of the junk out of our house. It was our stay-at-home project for the weekend. And so we started in my home office, which was a disaster, just be honest with you. It was so cluttered, stacks of old paper everywhere needed to be recycled. I had a box of books that I set aside months ago to be donated, still sitting there. There's like ink cartridge box with the wrapping laying around. And you know, just so you don't get concerned, I'm not going to say any more about the condition of this place where I write so many of these inspiring messages for all of you. Okay, the good news is we got it all out of there. And it felt so good. And then we moved on to the pantry. Okay, we pulled everything out. We got rid of the serving platters that we didn't use anymore. We got rid of old food that was stale and no good. Then we went to the garage and we filled up an entire trash bin with garbage. Erica's been doing the same thing in our basement, taking out bag after bag after bag of junk. And everything that is of no use in our lives anymore. And I hope for the sake of the lives that we're living and the special purposes that God has prepared for us, I hope for the sake of the special purposes that God has prepared for you, that you'd be willing to do the same in your life. I hope that you'd be willing to take this everyday activity in your house and apply it to your heart so that your heart is not gunked up and filled up with garbage any longer. Why? Right? Because it is the contents of our hearts that determines our usefulness to God. It's not our profession. It's not our skill set. It's not our intellect or our bank account. It's not how many, you know, likes we got on our, you know, Bible verse Instagram quote. It's not how many followers we have online. It's not how many subscribers we have to our blog. It's the condition of our heart, the contents of our heart that determines our usefulness to God. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter, Paul says, those who take out the trash and remove the junk inside of them are useful to God for any good work. I, for one, want to be approved by God for any good work. And I hope you do too. And so then here's the question. Here's the question I think then we should be asking, that I hope you're asking. What are the conditions in our heart then that Paul is warning about, right? What kinds of things do you and I need to be on the lookout for in our hearts and in our lives? What kinds of things do we need to be in the habit of recognizing and then removing from our lives? I think the list is long, and it could include any number of things that don't bring honor to us or bring honor to God or bring honor to other people in our lives. And for some of you, there's something in you now that you just know. Maybe you've known for some time now. There is something in you that you know doesn't bring honor to you or to God or to others. Now's the time to get it out. Right? If God has been nudging you or prompting you to clean out some part of you, don't wait. Now is the perfect time to work on some of those home improvements in your heart. Maybe others of you are saying, well, hey, I see what you're saying here, and I want to be about this. I want to get some of that junk out of me, but, you know, give me an example. What are we talking about here? Give me an example. If that's you, Paul lists two. I don't think that this short list is exhaustive. These are not the only things that we should be mindful of in our lives and in our hearts, but he does list two examples of things that we need to be mindful of if we are going to remain ready to be used by God for his special purposes for us. So here's the first, very next verse, 22. Here's what he writes. He says, so flee the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a what? Out of a pure heart. Catch that? Right? Those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Why? Because it is the contents of our heart that determines our usefulness to God. So what's he saying here then is he's saying, hey, flee all evil desires. Be diligent to ensure that your heart isn't longing for anything that's going to lead to anything that God doesn't want for you. The phrase evil desire here in the language that Paul wrote is a Greek word which is simply referring to any desire that may be considered sinful, right? Any desire outside of God's ideal for you or for me. And Paul is pretty direct here when he says, flee from it. Okay, he's not mincing words. It's a pretty strong command. Flee from it. He's not saying, well, you know, try to avoid it if you can. No, he's saying, turn around. Get your butt into gear and get out while you still can. Get out before the damage has been done. Flee from it, right? So flee from the greed or flee from the lust or from envy or from jealousy or from temptation or bitterness or anger and so on down the line. That kind of habit is what it is that's going to make you useful to God, taking this kind of care of what it is that is in your heart. And then he touches on one other useless behavior, right? If you want to be useful to God, he brings up one other useless behavior. Here's the very next verse, 23. He says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Paul's saying, hey, don't get involved with stupid arguments. He's saying people who will be of real service and usefulness to God won't get in useless debates and fights about God. Now, that might seem obvious, but here's just, you know, an unfortunate truth that I see more often than I'd like, right? Sometimes it's people who believe in the cause of Jesus Christ the most that sometimes do the most damage to it by the way they argue about it. And there's one thing that has made this worse, in my opinion. It's this little thing called Facebook. Okay, I wish that there were some Jesus followers who would just stop posting, right? There's some Christians you wish would just stop posting on Facebook. It's like, if you're not going to post about your dog or your kids or, you know, what you ate for breakfast that morning, like, just don't do anything. Don't post anything. Don't say anything, right? Technology has done a lot of good for the global church in general, right? It's provided this platform for us, you know, right now to still gather together, to be, you know, to be able to invite our friends and our neighbors to be with us. But technology, right, in the form of social media, it's also done a lot of harm too. And I can't tell you how many Jesus followers I know who are involved in the most pointless and fruitless arguments on Facebook. That only produce, what does Paul say? That only produce quarrels, fights, arguments. And that's too bad. I wish that by and large we had a different MO. In fact, here's one that I would suggest, right? I read this this quote this week by author Madeleine L'Engle, the author of A Wrinkle in Time. And I never knew that she was a Jesus follower, but here's what she wrote nonetheless. She says, "We do not draw people to Christ by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all of their hearts to know the source of it." Let me read that to you again. Listen to it closer this time. She says, "We do not draw people to Christ by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is in us, that is contained in us, that is so lovely that they want with all of their hearts to know the source of it." I think this is what Paul is getting at, right? If we want to be of service to God, if we want to be an essential worker for the work that God wants to accomplish, we don't do it by loudly discrediting and arguing with people who don't think the same way that we do. We do it in a far more kind and compassionate and subtle and gentle way. We do it by ensuring that the content of our heart is only that which is good and right and true and honorable, so that others, when they come into contact with us, so that others would want to know the source of it all. They'd want to know what it is that is inside of us, because it is the contents of our heart that determines our usefulness to God. So to borrow a line here from Capital One commercials that ask, "What's in your wallet?" Today I want to ask you, what's in your heart? What's in your heart? To take note of what you know is good and right and honorable and true, and then look again and ask yourself, is there anything else that I don't want in there? Is there anything else in there that God might not want in there either? And I can't answer that question for you. I don't know what all this means for you as you hear it today, right? I don't know the full contents of your heart. I don't know what it is that you might consider the junk in your heart. I don't know the sinful desires or the greed of the lust or the envy or the temptation or the nagging habits and tendencies that you gravitate toward. I don't know any of that. I don't know the way that you conduct yourself with other people online or in person. I don't know any of that for you. But here's what I do know. Here's what I do believe with all my heart. That God has special purposes prepared for you. He has good work that He prepared in advance for you to do for Him. And I don't want you to miss out on any of it. I don't want you to miss out on your opportunity to be called onto the front lines of service for Him, right? And so as God does scan Mid-Current Church, as He scans over all of us today, I hope He'd see people who are doing the hard work to prepare themselves every day to be vessels and to be instruments that are holy and pleasing to God, to be of use to God for His purposes and His priorities in the world. Because folks, let me tell you, our world needs men and women in every industry and in every profession with hearts for God. Our state and our cities and our communities and our schools need men and women in every industry, in every profession, the private sector and the public sector. It needs men and women with hearts for God's, and I want that to be you and me. And I think God does too. And all it takes is you and I being willing to take out the trash, because it is the contents of our hearts that determines our capacity to be of great service to a great God who is at work in the world today. Let me pray for us. God, we are grateful for this day and for this chance that we still have to be together like this. And yes, it may seem that the world around us is closed right now, but we can still open our hearts to You. And that's exactly what we do today. We open our hearts, God, and we pray that You might help us to examine them so that we might see what it is that You would have us remove from them. God, we want our hearts and our lives to be holy and pleasing to You so that we might be instruments of Yours to do the work that You prepared for us to do and the work that You want to see done in the world. And so we commit ourselves to that, to this work in us. And yet at the same time, God, we also recognize, I recognize, God, that there is a stain on our hearts that no amount of cleaning, that no amount of scrubbing can remove for good. And so today, God, we give You thanks for sending Your Son, Jesus, to remove that stain for good so that we didn't have to on our own because we couldn't on our own. God, we give You thanks for sending Your Son, Jesus, to pay the penalty that we were supposed to pay. And God, I pray that if someone is watching today that has never accepted that gift that Your Son Jesus is to them, I pray that they might say yes today to the One that paid the penalty, to the One that removed that stain that sin had left on their life. And I pray that they might experience that new life that Jesus came to offer every single one of us. God, we give You all the thanks. We give You all the praise for who You are, and for the hope that You provide for us, the assurance that You provide for us in all times, in all seasons, and in all things that come our way. And we pray this in Your name. Amen. Hey, well, if that was you today, maybe saying yes to Jesus, this incredible gift to us, if you said yes to him for the first time today, I would love to know, because I'd love to let you know that I'm in your corner cheering for you in all things. And so I would love to have you send an email that just said, I said yes to yes@midcurrentchurch.org, so that we can follow up with you. We would be so thrilled to do that. Other than that, we just want to say thanks so much. We are so glad to have you tuning in with us today, and I am hoping that you will tune in again at 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. next Sunday for week 3 in our series, Home Improvements. Our good friend James Brown is going to be joining us, and whenever James is speaking, trust me, you want to be listening, and so I hope you'll tune in right back here at midcurrent.online.church. We'll see you then.